Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage emphasizes wisdom, discipline, and understanding in human behavior. Solomon warned against folly and the consequences of evil actions while highlighting the value of a calm spirit and a discerning heart. He also underscored the importance of godly speech in contrast to the folly of quarreling. Wisdom is found in those who hold their tongues and seek knowledge. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 17, verse 11, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter.
An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." This proverb finds its most awful fulfillment in the case of those who rebel against God's righteous government. Remember Korah and that group of people who basically said to Moses and Aaron, "Who do you think you are? We're all equal." And they rebelled and they got swallowed up. Remember that account? An evil man seeks only rebellion. An evil person is a person who will seek to keep others from obeying God. That's a rebel. And there are people that are like that. It's like they're on a mission to try to cause people to go back to their old ways of living. That's rebellion. It's evil. It's wicked. Here's one for you. "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." Wow. One commentator says, "A bear robbed of her babies are extremely vicious, but nothing is as unreasonable as a fool who is corrected for their folly. Fools are less rational in anger than wild bears." That's pretty nasty, isn't it? Would you ever think of going into some kind of a forest and finding little cubs and steal them? Oh, no, no, no. There's no way. That would be very harmful. And yet, you meet a fool and their anger, you're better off dealing with mama bear than with that fool. That's what the Bible says. "Whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from their house." Now, the human author of Proverbs is Solomon. And Solomon knew this proverb very well, since his father David regarded evil for good in the case of Uriah. Remember when Bathsheba got pregnant and he called Uriah back to the house and he tried to set him up to go and sleep with Bathsheba so that it could be a cover-up? And he didn't do it. He was a man of integrity and he had him murdered. And from that time on, evil never departed from David's house. It didn't affect his standing with God, but his life and his house from that time on suffered. There was violence, there was wickedness in his house. Why? Because he rewarded evil for good. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, "Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Verse 14, "The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water," or it's like opening up a floodgate. "Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." In other words, starting to argue is like making a crack in a dam. How many of us know that you don't have to argue about everything? I find it so discouraging when I hear couples just arguing about everything. Grocery lists. Where they're going on vacation, how to do this. You don't have to argue about everything. And how many times have you argued about something that later says, "Oh, I wish I'd never said it"? Well, that's what he's saying here. Don't start the argument. Adam Clark says this: "As soon as the smallest breach is made in the dike or dam, the water begins to press from all parts towards the breach. The resistance becomes too great to be successfully opposed, so that dikes and all are speedily swept away. Such is the beginning of quarrels and contention." The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention. Only? So whenever there's contention, There's a seed of pride in that contention. That doesn't mean that we're always going to agree in our marriages or in church life with one another, but there's a way to talk about those things. You don't have to argue about them. You don't have to go on a campaign to get your side of the story and the other side of the story. That's playing right into the enemy's hands. The Bible says here that it's hard to stop a quarrel once it starts, so it is wise not to start one. And it's amazing how many times whenever there is a mention of strife, oftentimes it's connected with anger. Now, you and I usually think that angry means that your voice has to be lifted and the jugular veins are sticking out and you're screaming. But some of the angriest people I know are the most soft-spoken people. The Bible says an angry man stirs up strife. Did you see, Joy, what they did? Very soft, very sweet, big smile. Yeah, let's get to the bottom of this. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The Bible is very clear, beloved, that for you and I as a church family, members of the body of Christ, it's so important for us to realize how the enemy, his objective is to steal and kill and destroy, to divide and conquer. And Scripture consistently warns us about the danger of sowing the floodgate of strife. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Nothing. What does that mean? Don't do anything out of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem everyone in this room better than themselves. In other words, I am not, you are not the epitome of knowledge and wisdom. And then it goes on and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, emptied himself and became a man." James says that where envy and strife is, there is confusion. And how we need to be praying as a church for one another, that Lord, you would just bind that spirit of strife that only separates and divides. We know that. Verse 15, "He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." In other words, the Lord despises those who say bad is good and good is bad. Of course, you know the cross references in your Bible. Probably Isaiah 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and call good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And isn't that our society? Our society now is calling what the Bible says is evil, good, and what the Bible says is good, evil. Now, you and I are the bad guys. You realize that? We are a great threat within our nation, because what we believe and what we stand for is against the trend that is going on in our nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is the reproach of any people. When you look at what's going on in our nation, it's not a matter of pointing fingers at a political party. It's the moral condition of a nation that is basically shaking their fist against God and says, "We do not want you involved in our lives anymore. We're going to murder as many babies as we want. We're going to make it legal for a person to call themselves whatever gender you are." That's confusing. That's the society that we're living in. See, whenever you and I attempt to disrupt the divine order of God, there's always going to be chaos, confusion, anarchy, violence, everything that's happening in our nation. And I can tell you this, I don't care who is elected into the White House in the next administration. That's not going to change the ebb and flow of this nation. A nation is only changed when individuals come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's not a Republican and he's not a Democrat. Verse 16, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing that he has no heart to it. In other words, saints, we can have shelves of Bible translations, shelves of commentaries, and so on and so forth, but without a heart that hungers after God and seeks to know God and apply the truth, it's nothing, right? You see, what we're doing tonight is not just to get more information in our heads, to renew our mind with God's revelation, but that our hearts are teachable, that we would be convicted, that we might become more like Jesus as a congregation. That's what it's all about. See, the heart, because the heart will always make a convert of the mind. The heart will always make a transformed person. Where Christ dwells, there's changes. We want a heart that is after him, don't we? That's what we want. That's what we want more than anything. Lord, a heart after you, a heart after one another, a heart for the lost. Okay, verse 17. Any of you ever get in trouble after you've been a Christian? Any of you? Yeah. And some of you have never gotten in trouble. Well, you wait. Notice verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I heard it said a long time ago, and I didn't understand it when I was younger, but boy, do I understand it now. You want to find out who your real friends are? Get into trouble. Think of that. You want to find out who your real friends are? Get yourself into trouble. You see, acquaintances come and go in life, but true friends will always be there for you in bad times as well as good. That's a real test, isn't it? Many of us have had acquaintances all of our life. Right? But there's nothing like old friends that have been with you through thick and thin, not only when you were at your best, but when you were at your absolute worst. And that doesn't mean that if you did something wrong, that they were there feeling sorry for you. They loved you with a great love, and they were there to encourage you, and they were there to you've been overtaken with a fault, and they're there to restore you and to heal you, but they're there with you. I love how it says in Proverbs 18:24, Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. When he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, you know what that means? When you're at your worst, he's there for you. Others may leave you, but he'll be there for you. A friend loves at all times. A man that is void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friends. Striking each other's hand or shaking hands was an ancient way of entering into a contract. And so what we learn here is that it's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or to put up security in the presence of a friend. We read this in Proverbs chapter 6 and in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26 and 27. We read, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing which to pay, why should he take your bed away from you? Now, it's interesting. We are counseled not to be surety for someone, lest we would become responsible for their debts. But in the book of Hebrews, we read, Jesus was a surety for you and me. He bailed us out. Isn't that beautiful? He bailed you and me out, as we heard tonight. He paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus became your surety, beloved. Never doubt for a moment, if you have cried out to him from your heart and you believe that he is the Son of God that died on the cross for your sin, who was buried and rose again from the dead, never doubt for a second that he loves you, that he accepts you. John says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We know it and we believe it. He became a surety for me. Praise God for that. Verse 19, he that loves transgression loves strife, and he that exalts his gate seeks destruction. There are just some people that just seem to love to fight. It's almost like they love to argue. The person that loves to stir up strife is a person that loves sin. Now, if you tell them, they'll get really angry with you. Why is it that whenever there's a conflict or something going on within, let's say, the church or this or that or the business, you always seem to be right in the middle of it? Connect the dots. A person that loves to stir up strife is a person that loves sin. That's what the Bible says. The exalting of a gate is a picture of pride. A person who opens wide their mouth is seeking destruction. He that has a froward or a crooked or a perverse heart finds no good. A froward person in the Bible is someone that is suspicious of everyone. And a person with a perverse tongue is a cause of constant trouble. And he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. He hates it. And it's good to hate what God hates, right? Some people think, oh, my God doesn't hate anything. Well, you're not talking about the God of the Bible. He hates sin. He hates perverse talking. He hates many things. And if you and I are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we're going to have hatred for the things that our Lord hates. He that begets a fool does it to his own sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. That's a recurring theme in the Proverbs. There's no joy for a parent than those that their children are not walking with the Lord. It's a constant source of pain and anguish. But on the other hand, John writes in his third epistle, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a joy to know that your children, your grandchildren, are saved and sealed with the Spirit of God and are heaven bound. But he that begets a fool, it's sorrowful. And maybe we remember to pray for our children and young people who are not walking with the Lord. There's no joy for a parent than those that their children are not saved. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine. Broken or a downcast spirit dries the bone. A merry heart is God's pharmacy. What a prescription. You can just... A merry heart. The Syriac and the Chaldee version says, a merry heart does good to the body, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, there's something about a merry heart. It doesn't mean that you're giddy, that you're flippant, or that you're the town clown. Because joy and being merry is a lot different than that. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're beaten. They're bloodied. And it says, and at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. The martyrs glorified God in the fire. The Bible says that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And it is true. And we're seeing it. My wife and I were watching the news, and every commercial had to do something about some part of the body that needed medicine. And by the end of the program, say, well, you know, my shoulder seems a little, or my knee seems a little, you know, I'm thinking, well, I got to stretch my neck. And, you know, but nothing has such a direct tendency to ruin a person's health and bring harm to their lives as grief, anxiety, fear, and bad tempers. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. But a good word makes it glad. The Bible says to us, reap with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But there's nothing like receiving a good word, giving the person a good word when they are at their lowest. A merry or a cheerful heart is good like medicine. Don't you like to be around people that are cheerful? They just kind of like rub off on you. They're just like that. You know, you could be... And there he is. There she is. Whoa, it's so wonderful. A merry heart does good like medicine. It doesn't cost you a penny. It's something worth praying for. Lord, give me this merry heart. Yes, life is tough. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. But Sunday morning, we're going to pick up where Pastor Ben left off, how Paul says, none of these things move me. Talking about what he had gone through and what he's going to go through. None of these things move me. But he says, I'm determined that I'm going to finish my course with joy. You read about Paul's momentary light afflictions, and he talks about, he says, I want to finish my course with joy. And you know, there's a certain camp of the body of Christ. All they talk about is gloom and suffering and trial and tribulation. Well, I did the math. And all of those words together in the New Testament, tribulation or tribulations, suffering or suffering or sufferings, comes 41 times. You know how many times joy and rejoicing is mentioned? 108. Do the math. We've got twice as much to be thankful for and joyful about than to be gloomy. Okay, just do the math. The Holy Spirit is not called the gloomy spirit. And that's not to make light of heavy trials that we go through. You know, a merry heart does good like medicine. I had contact last night. I'm about ready to turn off the lights, and I get a text message from somebody that I played in a band with years ago. My health is in disarray. I need this replaced, and I need that replaced, and I'm losing my teeth and this and that. And it was just so wonderful to just inject in him a little bit of the happy times that we had playing and everything. And then the red hearts are coming up. Oh, thanks for the call. Thanks for the call. You know, I'll be praying for you. Merry heart does do good like medicine. A wicked man takes a gift. Here's the bribe out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. And we see this, their corruption, a corrupt judge, a corrupt city official who accepts a personal bribe to pervert the ways of judgment is wicked. Verse 24, wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A fool is a person that desires to understand nothing but their own opinion. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. May every young man and woman that refuses to listen to the teaching of Scripture or godly counsel hear what God says their rebellion is doing to their mother and father. We've been there, haven't we? We've been there. Verse 26, also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Verse 27, he that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. A wise and understanding person makes his or her words count. I've said this before. You can probably quote it with me, but it is so true. It's funny, but it's true. It's always better, if you're doubting what to say, it's always better to be quiet and let others think that you are a fool than open up your mouth and dispel their doubts. You don't always have to say something. It's better to be silent. And yet, isn't it something that if someone is a quiet person, we sometimes think, well, there must be something wrong with them. And there are people that need to be, come on, you do have vocal cords. You can talk. Sometimes it is a symptom of someone that's dealing with some real psychological things. But it's wise to not say anything if you don't know exactly what to say. I find myself now as a pastor after 4 decades telling many people, you know, I really don't know exactly what I would do if I was in your situation. Well, you're a pastor. What does that mean? I'm not going to tell you what I think because you think I'm being paid to be your answer man. If I don't know, I don't know. I think you should. I know you should pray. I know you should seek God. I know you should seek his face. If I have some word from the Lord, I'm going to tell it to you. But I'm not just going to say something to you. Wouldn't be wise. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Who's a fool? Fool is a person who says in his heart that there is no God. Even a fool, when they keep silent, is wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. When a fool has the sense to know that what he has to say is foolish and chooses to keep quiet, that is wisdom. On the other hand, an understanding person is one who knows when to talk and knows when to keep silent. It's just wisdom in life. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God helping kids discover their spiritual gifts and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.